Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come together as your children this way, that we can draw near to your very presence. We thank you that though you are the holy, the perfect, the almighty God, yet we can come into your presence as your children with boldness, because you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have redeemed us, you have washed us, and we can be accepted in the Beloved. Father, we thank you for this day of worship, and we ask that you will help us, that as we come together in this way, more and more we may grow in our appreciation, our understanding of you and your ways, and how we can walk in a manner worthy in your sight. We thank you that we can also join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world who are gathered together this day to worship you, and we also pray for them that they may also know the refreshment from above. They may also be strengthened, encouraged to live for you, especially those living in difficult conditions, those who are suffering persecution. Father, we look to you for our time together, and we ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. We pray for your protection, your undertaking, that you do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word, and grant that our hearts may be receptive to whatever you have to speak to us, that we will not just agree with the truth, but we may also be strengthened by the Spirit of God to seek to work out the truth with determination, faithfully, consistently in our lives. And so we entrust our time to your hands. We pray for your blessings, your undertaking, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 109th message, and we're the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 45th message, on communication, the 9th message, on unpleasant words, the 7th message. It's important to respond well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. And we are considering the second positive example, Peter, the 3rd message. And we'll be considering the meaning and nature of Peter's failures. The meaning and nature of Peter's failures. We've seen how, though pleasant words may be pleasing to our ears and we may tend to associate them with what is helpful and good for us, it may not necessarily be so. And on the other hand, unpleasant words, though we may dislike hearing them, can be very important and helpful for our lives. In this regard, we have concentrated on the importance of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. Often it may be difficult to take, unpleasant to our ears, easy to react negatively, and yet if we do so, it can lead to rather adverse consequences for our lives. We've considered the biblical examples of King Uzziah and Cain, and then we went on to consider the positive biblical example of King David, and then the second positive biblical example we are now considering, the Apostle Peter. And for the Apostle Peter, we have sought to concentrate on the encouraging feature of how Peter continued to make good progress in his walk with God, that this is feasible even in the context of various falterings and failures, and even attaining to a high degree of spiritual stature and maturity and a life of fruitfulness. We went on to consider why it was possible for Peter to continue to grow well in the context of the various failures. What were the various factors which contribute to the very positive outcome in his life? And the last message, we considered three factors. The first is that Peter did not react negatively to correction and rebuke. Neither did he despair, nor was he unable to go on properly. And secondly, that he was humble. Thirdly, that he was sincere, that he was sincere and definite in his commitment to God and truth. And today I want to concentrate on the fourth point. The fourth point, relevant in our trying to understand the positive outcome in Peter's life, why he was able to continue to grow well in the context of various failures, is to try to understand the meaning and nature of Peter's failures. And trying to understand this is helpful and important because the meaning and nature of failures are not all the same. Not every failure is the same. And we should be careful not just to conclude by observation of the visible, the outward. It is especially important to try to understand the moral issues involved, the degree and gravity of the failures, and their significance in the eyes of the Lord, as well as the implications for our lives and development. Different failures are different in meaning, and the primary importance or the primary issues that are important has to do with what are they manifesting of what is within our hearts. It is not easy, but important and helpful to discern, to perceive, and to understand these things. In our consideration of the Apostle Peter in this regard, I want to make some preliminary remarks. A. Although the scriptures record various failures of Peter, in all these various records of failures, there is no indication of significant evil motive or ill will. We looked at various failures on the different records on different occasions. In all of them, there is no indication of significant evil motive or ill will, or significant character defects in the form of moral evil, evil desires. No indication he was the sort who schemed for personal benefit, or one who is deceptive for personal selfish gain. In the various failures of Peter, we do not see indications of any of these things. B. Rather, he comes through as one who sincerely loved the Lord and truth. He comes through as one who sincerely loved the Lord and truth and sought to be true to the Lord. Even in the context of the failures, we still see these very important qualities in the heart of Peter. Even in the context of the failures, there was still the sincerity of that love for the Lord and truth. And he continued to seek to be true to the Lord. C, a very helpful aspect for us to take note of, not only for Peter's life, but also for our own lives. And that is that Peter comes through to us as we read through the various accounts, not just in the failures, but in the various records of Peter in the New Testament, we find that he comes through as one who was honest and he spoke straight from his heart. Together with this, there was the willingness to face the truth properly. He was willing to face the truth properly. And when he was rebuked and corrected, he was prepared to respond humbly. We've looked at this issue of humility before, but it goes together. Whereas without reacting negatively, or improperly trying to rationalize or justify himself. That is, we see Peter as one who is open. He wants to face the truth properly and is open, and he comes through as a person to whom one can speak truth freely, including pointing out weaknesses and failures. And this is a very important quality. This is not a personality trait, but it's a quality that all of us, all believers, whatever our personality traits, we need to develop this, to nurture this, to specifically, deliberately adopt this attitude of heart. Willing to face the truth properly, open, and others can have freedom to speak truth to us freely. I emphasize the word truth, not just that we are very agreeable to whatever people say to us, but people have the freedom to speak truth to us, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant to our ears, including pointing out our weaknesses and failures. And this is an important positive feature which enabled Peter to learn well even the context of failures, reproof, and correction. As we continue on, some of these aspects will continue to surface in our brief introductory preliminary remarks on Peter's attitudes and some of these features in his life, as well as some of these aspects were also surfaced in earlier messages on Peter. We now then want to ask this question: why then did Peter fail so frequently? If he sincerely loved the Lord and truth, he was willing to face the truth properly, no significant evil motives or significant character defects in the form of moral evil, evil desires, then why did Peter fail so frequently? There are two main reasons which stands out when we examine the various failings of Peter as recorded in the New Testament. Two main reasons which stand out. And I'll now concentrate on the first main reason, A. First main reason, A. We notice that Peter, in his various failures, it consisted on various occasions of various inappropriate remarks and responses. And a major reason for the inappropriate remarks and responses on the various occasions was because Peter spoke too quickly, carelessly. He spoke too freely, carelessly. He was too quick to respond. And he spoke according to his own reasoning. These are related aspects. He spoke too freely, carelessly, too quick to respond, to speak. And he spoke according to his own reasoning. And this is aggravated by his lack of knowledge in those contexts when he spoke up when he shouldn't have done so because of his lack of knowledge. Aggravated by lack of knowledge and understanding of the issues involved. We can say that in various of these contexts also, he was speaking beyond his depth. He was speaking beyond his depth. So we'll quickly look at a few of those incidents that we noted an earlier message and notice these features. For example, in the experience of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36. I will not read through this passage. We looked at it earlier, but I just highlight a few features. Notice in verse 33. And it came about as these were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. We noted this failure on the part of Peter when we look at this incident earlier. This is an example here that Peter didn't realize what he was saying. He didn't quite understand the implications of his remark or the significance of what was taking place during the transfiguration. And we've examined this in the earlier message of the inappropriateness of this remark about making 3 tabernacles, one for the Lord Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. But rather they should concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah and Moses were there discussing with Lord Jesus about his departure, his death on the cross. And as we look at this incident, this remark of Peter, the scriptures clearly recorded that Peter spoke this not realizing what he was saying. He didn't quite understand the issues involved. He was speaking beyond his depth. But as far as Peter's motive is concerned, as we look at it, there is no evil motive, no bad motive. In fact, you can say his motive was positive in the sense that he wanted all the 3 to remain, because according to his own thinking, it was desirable. How wonderful if not just the Lord Jesus, but also Moses, Elijah, this great man of God, if they could all remain and they could have fellowship together there, how wonderful it would be. According to Peter's thinking, likely he thought in those directions. And that is not a bad desire, a bad motive. He thought it would be desirable for Moses and Elijah also to remain, that they can fellowship, learn from them. He wanted all 3 to remain. But this was according to his own thinking. So although it was a failure, it was an inappropriate remark as we have seen, as far as the moral blameworthiness is concerned, the moral blameworthiness of Peter's failure in this context was not serious. But that does not mean that the remark and the implications was not serious in that context. But the moral blameworthiness of failure was not serious, because basically, as far as the moral failure, the attitudes within, it was not because of bad motive, any serious negative character trait, character defect in the form of moral evil. Likewise, if you look at John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, when Peter tried to restrain the Lord Jesus from washing his feet, we saw this was another failure on Peter's part. And we see in verse 8, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Never shall you wash my feet." The Lord Jesus already explained, "What I do now, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." So Peter didn't quite understand why the Lord Jesus was doing that. But the Lord Jesus already explained to him, so he shouldn't have responded this way, "Never shall you wash my feet." But Peter did that, and it was because of his lack of understanding. He said, "Never shall you wash my feet." According to his own thinking, it was improper. How can the Lord Jesus Christ, his master, wash his feet? So it wasn't that he was rejecting something good. In his own understanding of something good, he was rejecting it. That was not his motive. But when he made this remark, "Never shall you wash my feet," as we pause and ponder about it, it's very likely that when Peter spoke these words, it was because he felt unworthy. How could the Lord Jesus wash his feet? It was not proper. The kind of regard he had for his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, washing his feet, Peter couldn't take it in. "Never shall you wash my feet." It's not proper. But when the Lord Jesus told him, "If I do not wash you, you shall have no part with me," we see Peter going to the other extreme. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." We saw that this was also a failure on Peter's part. He now wanted more than what the Lord Jesus indicated would be appropriate. The Lord Jesus only wanted to wash his feet. Now Peter wanted more. But again, together with the recognition that it was a failure on Peter's part, having recognized the Lord Jesus as Lord, he should have submitted to the instructions of the Lord. Though it was a failure, nevertheless, again, as far as the motive within, what prompted Peter to say those words? It was not something arising out of bad motive. Rather, we pause and consider when Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." It was because Peter wanted to have more of what was good. When the Lord Jesus says, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." So if washing the feet is something desirable, good for him, then Peter wanted more. Why not also his hands and his head? Peter should have been more prayerful rather than speak so quickly, carelessly, according to his own reasoning, lack of understanding of the issues in the situations. Yes, there was failure. But as far as his attitude within, it wasn't because of desire for evil things, for bad things, or because of pride, improper desires. Likewise, if we look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, on the face of it, this would seem rather serious failure on Peter's part, rebuking the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. When the Lord Jesus explained how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." From one angle, it was a significant failure on the part of Peter, rebuking the Lord Jesus and trying to restrain the Lord Jesus from going to his death. And that is definitely a very significant issue. The primary purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this earth, to die for the sins of mankind. And Peter here trying to discourage the Lord Jesus from doing that, from going to the cross, and going contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had expressed. Clearly it was improper for Peter to do that. Not only that, the issues involved were significant. And the evil one, Satan, was actually behind it all, trying to influence Peter, to take advantage of the situation, to influence Peter to hinder the Lord Jesus Christ from fulfilling the will of God. And that is why the Lord Jesus replied in rather strong terms, rather strong words, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but men's." Or you're not setting your mind on God's, but men's. Whether you say the things of God or God's perspective, God's way of looking at things. Or what is in the heart of God, rather than men's own thinking. So again here we see Peter careless in his speech, speaking according to his own reasoning, and as a result, evil one is able to take advantage and influence his thinking and to encourage him to speak these words, influence him to speak these words, and yet in Peter's mind it seems reasonable. Restraining the Lord Jesus from going to the cross, according to his own reasoning, it fitted Peter's own reasoning and understanding and thinking. As the Lord Jesus puts it, you're not setting your mind on God's, but man's. Man's perspective, way of thinking, the things of man. And yet, if we again pause and try to consider and understand what motivated Peter to say these words, we can see here that although it was a failure, it was wrong of Peter to say these things, it is not difficult for us to recognize that together with the wrong thinking, the failure, one of the reasons or an aspect of the motivation, what motivated Peter to speak these words, was because of his love and appreciation of the Lord Jesus. He loved and appreciated the Lord Jesus and did not want the Lord Jesus to suffer and to die in that way. Notice the Lord Jesus, when he explained to them, he said he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. So when Peter heard this and he responded, trying to restrain the Lord Jesus from going to the cross, it was not because of any negative attitude towards the Lord Jesus or deliberately trying to hinder the Lord Jesus from doing something which Peter recognized as good and proper. But he didn't quite understand the issues involved. But he was very taken aback. The Lord Jesus Christ, his Master and Lord, going to suffer and die. He loved and appreciated the Lord Jesus. He didn't want the Lord Jesus to suffer and to die in that way. So it was undesirable according to his own thinking. Not setting his mind on God's but man's. So again, we see here, it was not out of bad motive that Peter said those words and when Peter failed in that context. At this juncture, it is also helpful for us to recognize and take note. Now, trying to understand the nature and meaning of Peter's failures, to consider Peter's temperament, personality. Peter's temperament, personality. And they help us to understand his failures, why he failed on these various occasions, and the meaning and nature of the failures. Perhaps we can put it this way, that Peter's temperament, personality, he was expressive, enthusiastic, the outgoing sort. Enthusiastic or tendency to be enthusiastic. He's the expressive kind, the sort who expresses himself. We look at John chapter 21, verse 7. I deliberately choose to refer to this verse because, as far as you can see in this context, it was not a failure and Peter was not rebuked, but it does indicate to us the kind of personality of Peter that we are considering now. John chapter 21, verse 7. Now this is a context where the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter and other apostles, the other disciples, were fishing and they were in the boat, in the sea. The Lord Jesus was on the beach, verse 4, and the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, verse 5, said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Having looked at the context, we now look at this key verse here in verse 7 that we want to concentrate on. "That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, This probably reference to the Apostle John, who wrote this Gospel of John. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Now this is quite typical of Peter. When he heard it was the Lord, Peter was very excited. He was very glad, the Lord Jesus on the beach. And his response was to throw himself into the sea. Now here clearly he wasn't just going for a swim or just throw himself into the sea and just swim, having a good swim. He was very eager to come to reach the shore, to come to the Lord Jesus. And he just threw himself into the sea and swam towards the Lord Jesus. But you notice the other disciples didn't do that. As far as you can see in the records, no one threw themselves into the sea. There were other disciples in the boat. The only one who did that was the Apostle Peter. Why did Peter throw himself in the sea? As you can see here, he was rather excited, and it wasn't anything negative that was motivating him, but rather he was drawn towards the Lord Jesus. He loved the Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord Jesus on the shore, and he was very excited. So, as I was saying just now, his personality, temperament, expressive, enthusiastic. His enthusiasm manifested here by the way he threw himself into the water, swam towards the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned just now, he was not rebuked for it. But if you look at this incident, as far as the records show, it was unnecessary. It was unnecessary for Peter to do that, because verse 8 tells us they were not far from the land, and they could easily have gone by the boat. And verse 7, the disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, as I mentioned, it's likely to be a reference to the Apostle John. The Apostle John also loved the Lord Jesus, but he didn't throw himself into the water, although he was the first one to recognize it, or rather, at least relative to Peter, he was the one who told Peter. But John, when he knew that it was Lord Jesus, clearly John was also very glad to go to the shore and to be with the Lord Jesus. But he came together with a boat. He didn't jump in. But Simon Peter was different. There's a personality difference. Enthusiastic, expressive, in the way Peter responded in various contexts. Likewise, if we look at various other incidents, this personality trait also tends to come in and have a part, have a bearing on the way Peter responded in various contexts. For example, we look at one of the records of failures, Matthew chapter 14, which we've looked at in times past. Matthew chapter 14, Peter sinking into the water. Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 to 33. We will not look at the whole passage, but we will just look at the key verses. The Lord Jesus walking on the sea, verse 25, and the disciples were frightened, and they cried out in fear. But the Lord Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And then we see here the response of Peter. Again, Peter was not the only one in the boat. But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Nobody said that. Only Peter. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And when the Lord Jesus said, "Come," Peter actually got out of the boat and walked on the water. Now he is that kind of a person. How many people would do that? Just walking on calm waters, how many would do that? But this was a stormy situation. And yet Peter asked the Lord, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." A person with a quiet, reserved kind of personality is not so likely to do this kind of thing. But Peter is the sort who tends to express himself in this kind of way. Although this was a failure, as far as this particular part is concerned, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." As far as you can see, this particular remark, there's nothing wrong with it. Because Lord Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter walked out and walked on water, it was still alright. His failure came when he saw the wind, became afraid, and began to sink. But he was not rebuked by the Lord Jesus when he told the Lord, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to the water." The Lord Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. The Lord Jesus actually invited him, "Come." But Peter, as I mentioned, was the only one who made that request to the Lord Jesus, and the only one who received this invitation. And it was a unique experience. There's nothing wrong with this particular experience in itself, under the circumstances, because it was in the context of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter awaiting the invitation of the Lord Jesus. He didn't just simply try to walk on the water himself, but he asked the Lord Jesus. And it was only when the Lord Jesus agreed and invited him to come that Peter walked. But here, as we look at this incident, it does go together with various other records, consistent with Peter as one who is rather expressive and enthusiastic in the way he responds to various situations. Likewise, the way Peter restrained the Lord Jesus, or tried to restrain the Lord Jesus from washing his feet, and when the Lord Jesus, as we saw just now, the way he expressed it, "Never shall you wash my feet." He's rather expressive. That's how he felt within himself. It's not right. It's not proper for the Lord Jesus to do that. And so he just expressed it freely. And the words he used, "Never shall you wash my feet." That's the way Peter tends to respond and speak. Nothing wrong as far as this particular aspect of motivation, the motive behind that he felt it improper for his master to wash his feet, as far as this particular part is concerned. Although, as we look at the total incident, in that context, we know it was not proper for him to say that. And likewise, when we saw how he went to the other extreme, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Again, this is consistent with a person of this kind of personality, rather expressive. If you say washing my head, my feet is good for me, then I want also my hands and my head also to be washed. So we can say that for Peter, with this kind of personality, there's a tendency for him not to remain quiet. Tendency not to remain quiet. Or to keep his thoughts and feelings to himself. A tendency not to remain quiet or to keep his thoughts and feelings to himself, but a tendency to express them. He's a tendency to express his thoughts, his feelings, and also take action quite freely. A tendency to express himself in various contexts. And this in itself need not necessarily be bad, as we'll examine further. This personality trait, a tendency to express himself more freely. But this tendency not to remain quiet, but to keep and not to keep his thoughts and feelings to himself, but to express them, also makes it easier for him to falter the way he did in the various incidents recorded that we have seen. It makes it easier for him to falter the way he did, especially his lack of knowledge and his limited understanding and various situations arising, and when he responded, it makes it easier, not only easier for him to falter the way he did, but also his weaknesses and failures are more visible because it's more expressive. It's more visible. For example, even if others share some of his thoughts but had remained silent, others may not know it. For example, when Peter thought it was a good idea, make 3 tabernacles during the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he thought like that. It's a good idea for all 3 to remain. Let's make 3 tabernacles. So he voiced it out. He said it. So he faltered, and it's also visible. Obvious. More obvious to others. But it's possible that the other 2 disciples, if the other 2 disciples were also present at the transfiguration, if they also have such thoughts, but they didn't express it, They may also be thinking it is a good thing. Just for discussion, if they also thought it is a good thing, and had they been more expressive, they would also have expressed it, but because they are more quiet, more reserved, they didn't voice it out. But they also harbored these thoughts, but they didn't voice it out because they are more reserved. Then it is not obvious. Others are not aware of it. But they also actually may have such thoughts. And likewise, in various of the other incidents, the way Peter responded, his temperament, personality, contributed to the various contexts of failures because of other areas of deficiencies in his life. His lack of knowledge, his responding too quickly. But I want to consider further this area because it is helpful not only for our understanding of Peter, but some of these aspects are rather helpful for our own understanding of ourselves and of others, and to understand ourselves and others more accurately, and helpful also for our development in the Lord. It's helpful for us to realize that this temperament, personality trait to be expressive or tendency to be enthusiastic in response to various situations need not necessarily be negative. This temperament, personality trait to be expressive and enthusiastic is not necessarily negative or hindrance to spiritual growth and service. It's not necessarily negative nor necessarily a hindrance to spiritual growth and service. But it needs to be regulated and transformed into wholesome spiritual enthusiasm. It needs to be regulated and transformed into wholesome spiritual enthusiasm and eagerness, earnestness in the truth. And eagerness, earnestness in following the Lord and obeying the Lord. But it must be in fellowship with God. In fellowship with God and according to the guidance and enabling of the Spirit. According to the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. Not on its own, not according to its own thinking, just responding quickly, rashly, on impulse, on the various situations. Or as Peter himself puts it, after his years of learning, he puts it in this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Let us look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the words of Peter, how we should go about it. Peter says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever."
So when we speak, it should be, as it were, the utterances of God. And when we serve, it should be by the strength which God supplies. Not just speak according to your own thinking, your own words, but in reliance upon the Lord. What the Lord wants us to speak, and when we serve, according to the Lord's enabling. And we link this together with what Peter mentions about sound judgment and sober spirit. The picture will become even more wholesome. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. In the same chapter, just a few verses, just two verses up, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment, sober spirit. Here we say for the purpose of prayer, but of course, sound judgment and sober spirit is very relevant and helpful at all times for all aspects of Christian living, including for prayer, important for prayer. Sound judgment, or can also be translated as sound, balanced mind, cool-headed. Sound judgment, sound, balanced mind, cool-headed. Sober can also be translated as sober, clear head. So be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Or be sound, balanced, be of sound, balanced mind, cool-headed. Be sober, clear-headed. Now, these aspects are, of course, very relevant. So Peter, writing in later years of his life, recognized the importance of being of sound judgment, sober spirit. And when we speak, it should be the utterances of God, not just our own thinking, but to know what the Lord desires us to speak, and also to serve by the strength which God supplies. But if it is at a fleshly level, then it can lead to various inappropriate conduct and words, even with good intentions, as you've seen in the life of the Apostle Peter. It can lead to inappropriate conduct and words, even with good intentions. We saw when he was rebuking the Lord Jesus, although his intentions were good, it led to improper words and conduct. When he wanted to make three tabernacles, when he was trying to restrain the Lord Jesus from washing his feet, all these were inappropriate conduct and the words that he uttered, even though they were good intentions. But for Peter, it is helpful for us to take note that the degree of moral failure, the moral blameworthiness and seriousness in moral character defect reflected in his various failures were not so great, especially in view of his openness, his humility, and willingness to learn. But basically, his motives were good. He was also open, humble, willing to learn. Bearing in mind all this, although at a fleshly level, with his kind of temperament, personality, and his rashness, it led to various failures. The degree of moral failure, moral blameworthiness, was not so serious. But we may ask the question, is it better, advantageous, to have a personality, trait, or temperament of the tendency to remain quiet, silent, reserved? Now, today I'm not covering all different aspects or different kinds of personality traits, but primarily just these two contrasting, two not so difficult to recognize kind of personality traits. The one that is more expressive, outgoing, and the other, the more quiet, silent, reserved kind of person and personality. That there are such personality traits that are not so difficult to take note of when we observe different ones. So we may ask ourselves, if we look at Peter and the way he failed so many times, is it better, advantageous to have personality trait, temperament of tendency to remain quiet, silent, reserved? We pause, we ponder over various ones we know, including the brethren. We can see some are more expressive, others tend to be more quiet and reserved. Or is it better, advantageous to have the tendency to be more expressive, those who are more outward going? We need to realize that both kinds of personalities have their helpful aspects as well as difficult and problem areas to take note of and to overcome. Both kinds of personalities have helpful aspects as well as detriment, or as well as difficult and problem areas to take note of and overcome. But to summarize it in terms of the approach, whichever personality trait you have, the important thing that we need to concentrate upon, whatever personality traits we may have, the important thing is to learn to submit to God and to walk prayerfully in fellowship with God, to speak and to act according to what we recognize He desires. To speak and to act according to what we recognize He desires, and to remain silent when we recognize that is His will, rather than speak and act or remain silent according to personal tendencies or inclinations. In summary, this is the way that we should approach it, whatever personality traits we may have. We must learn to submit to God. We cannot say, oh, I have this personality, I have that personality, that is why I feel in this way and that way. Whatever your personality traits, we must learn to submit to God, to walk prayerfully in fellowship with God. And this is essential, whatever your personality traits. And we must all learn to speak and act according to what we recognize God desires of us in the different contexts that we are in, and to remain silent when we recognize that that is His will, rather than speak and act or remain silent according to our personal tendencies or inclinations. That is important. The one who tends to be quiet and reserved may have relative difficulty taking action or speaking up in certain contexts. This tends to be the area that's more difficult for one who tends to be quiet and reserved. You may have more, that such a person may have relatively greater difficulty in taking action or in speaking up in certain contexts, but must exercise himself. When I use the he, himself, it includes also, of course, sisters, but I will not keep on repeating he or she. Such a person must exercise himself and deliberately choose to do so when he recognizes that is what the Lord desires of him. And he must also recognize that he has this difficulty and he needs to deliberately choose to exercise himself. Otherwise, the danger is that such a person can degenerate into passivity, indifference, ineffectiveness. And not only that, the danger is to rationalize why he or she is keeping quiet, because it is better and so on, because you have actually on various occasions failed to exercise yourself and you want to comfort yourself that it is alright. You begin to rationalize why you have actually failed to act or to speak up. But actually you have remained silent because of the tendency or preference in that direction. Inclination in that direction. So we need prayerfully to look to the Lord to understand what He desires of us. And when we recognize the Lord wants us to speak, we must speak up. And when we fail, we must recognize it as a failure. We must learn to exercise ourselves in the direction we recognize the Lord desires of us, Otherwise, we may degenerate into passivity, ineffectiveness. On the other hand, the one who tends to be expressive, the one who is expressive must learn to regulate himself. This is an area that he needs to take note of. He must learn to regulate himself and not to speak or act frivolously, carelessly, or rashly, inappropriately. This is his problem area, and he needs to take note of, be prayerful and be careful. That is, he must learn to keep quiet when he should. So he needs to learn to be prayerful and not to act, speak, respond too quickly or impulsively. So such a person, if we recognize we have this kind of personality, we tend to respond quickly, we tend to be rather expressive, we need to be prayerful and to pause and to learn to be prayerful in the different situations we go through before we respond, be prayerful as to whether that is the appropriate thing to do, to respond that way, to speak in that way, and to speak prayerfully in dependence on the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, rather than on our own, we just respond very quickly, impulsively. The next question that we may ask is, does it mean then that if all believers act and speak as they should, then all will speak and act just as much? Does it mean if all believers act and speak as they should, all will speak and act just as much and respond similarly in various contexts? Does it mean if all act and speak as they should, all will speak and act just as much and respond similarly in various contexts? We've seen just now that if we are the sort who tend to be reserved, we need to recognize the Lord desires of us, we should speak up. Likewise, the one who is expressive, if the Lord doesn't want to speak, we must learn to be silent. So the issue is what the Lord desires of us. To speak, we speak. If to remain silent, we remain silent. Now from this, we may then tend to draw the conclusion that the net result would be all would act and speak. If they act and speak as they should, they would then end up speaking and responding rather similarly, and then personality traits no longer make a difference. It obliterates personality traits. Is it so? No. It's quite clear that submission to the Lord is important, crucial for our lives. But we need to take note that submission to God and being empowered and guided by the Spirit, even for those who are filled with the Spirit and we are guided by the Spirit, we speak in submission to what the Lord desires of us. It does not obliterate personality traits and personality differences. It's quite clear if we read through the Scriptures, the Lord willing, sometime in the future, we may have opportunity to look at other characters from this, looking at some of these aspects. But quite clearly, the personality differences of the apostles Peter, Paul, and John stands out. They are not the same, even after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They still have different personalities. Even after they were filled with the Spirit, their lives were healthy when they were acting in obedience to God. There is room for variation. And if we look at how God has created mankind, as well as the way God has created this world, it's quite clear, not only there is a place for variety, but as something in order and in line with the will of God, that God chooses it to be this way. God not only created beautiful flowers, but so many different kinds of flowers, a lot of variety. Likewise, the trees, the plants, the birds, the animals, they're different varieties. And even just leaves, on the same plant. I understand this from those who have some have better knowledge of these things. Leaves of the same tree that look so similar at times if we do not pay much attention. I understand from someone who knows better this area that they are all rather different. And if I remember correctly, someone has also came across somewhere that even the snowflakes that fall down, so many are falling all the time. They are different in their structure and so on. They are not the same. There's variety. And there is a proper place for it in God's design and purposes. And likewise for mankind, for human beings. God has created us differently. All of us are different. And also we have different personality traits, although there are some major personality traits that are discernible, but there are differences. But now just on the issue of different personalities, there's a place for it. We must not try to obliterate personality traits or to suppress it in such a way that we are no longer able to grow and develop the way the Lord desires of us. What we must concentrate upon are moral, spiritual issues. Character, or rather personality traits, are non-moral issues, and they have a beautiful place in God's plan for our lives. And if we develop ourselves healthily, morally, spiritually, without suppressing our personality traits, we will be in a better position to properly fulfill what the Lord wants of our lives. Because the Lord has a definite purpose and plan for different ones of us in his purposes, and it's not all the same. Just as Paul tells us, even at a more directly spiritual level, members of the body of Christ with different gifts, we have different roles to fulfill. There are different aspects, different contexts that the Lord has placed us in, different emphasis, and the whole way the Lord wants us to contribute our part in the fulfillment of his purposes. So there is a place for personality differences. There is room for variation. And we can say that generally it may be appropriate for those with expressive temperaments, personalities, to be more expressive than those with quiet, reserved personality. That when this happens, it may be appropriate. There may not be anything wrong with it. It may be appropriate for those with expressive temperament personality to be more expressive than those with a quiet and reserved personality, even though all may be walking healthily with God, in submission to God, in fellowship with God. However, we need also to recognize that in some contexts, it may be more appropriate for one with quiet, reserved personality to speak more than another with expressive personality. This also is important for us to take note, so that the one who is more expressive will not think that he always should express more than the other brother or sister whom he knows is more quiet and more reserved personality. Likewise, the one who is more reserved shouldn't think that he should always speak less or take less of an initiative to let the one who is more expressive take the initiative. It's not always true that is the most appropriate. Because in different contexts, it is different. For example, some contexts, it can be that the one who is more reserved should take the initiative to act or to speak up, because he's more able in that context. He's more suitable to speak more. He's more equipped, or his gifts, or how the Lord has trained him. In that particular context, it is more appropriate for him to speak than the one who is more expressive. So the one who is more expressive may be more appropriate for him to be more silent, and the one who is more reserved to speak up in that context. Sometimes it can be that the one who is more reserved is more ready, or sometimes more mature. But it's not always just the issue of maturity. Sometimes, as I mentioned, can be more suitable in that context. Bearing in mind personality differences and the implications involved can help us to be more understanding towards others, as well as more accurate in our understanding of ourselves and also our understanding of the nature and meaning of various actions, conduct, occurrences, including failures, and also help us in our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality to bear in mind not to conclude too quickly and erroneously on the basis of just the outward. It can help us be more understanding towards others. It does take place. Sometimes, the more expressive may be impatient and unhappy with the more reserved. And he may think and feel this way: why is the person so quiet? Why is the person not participating more? And may view the person as passive, indifferent, lacking convictions, lacking zeal, and not working at it relative to himself. Not necessarily in an absolute sense, but relatively speaking. He may think in that way, that he's not, that this person is not, why not participating more? Why is this person lacking convictions or lacking the zeal, not working at it? Which may not be accurate. The one who is more reserved may be working at it. Deep within, in his heart, his attitude, the person may be working at it, but the one who is more reserved may find it not so easy to participate. So he may not, he or she may not participate so much. But when the person does so, it may be with more meaning and after prayerful preparation compared to the person who is more expressive, who may be thinking in that way of the one who is more reserved and quiet. But as I mentioned, it doesn't mean the one who is more reserved should just hide under the difference in personality and become passive and not work at it. The one who is more reserved may also, on the other hand, be upset with the one who is expressive. Now again, all these are not absolute terms, but some aspects for us to bear in mind: how we view one another, how we may feel towards one another, and to understand how we should view and respond to one another in a more wholesome manner, how the Lord views us. So the one who is more reserved may be upset with the one who is expressive and may think and feel this way: why does the person have to talk so much? Why does he say so many unnecessary, useless, inappropriate, unedifying things? Why can't he learn to be more quiet? He's so unspiritual. Well, it is true. In some of these contexts, some of these who are more expressive may have talked too much, may have said some unnecessary, inappropriate things. But what I want to mention is that that person may not be as unspiritual as he might appear. He may not be as unspiritual as he might appear. So bear in mind the personality aspects that contribute to the problem or the issue there. Of course, a person who is expressive can be very unspiritual, but likewise, the one who is reserved can also be very unspiritual. But if we bear in mind some of these aspects, it can help us be more accurate and more wholesome in our perception of others and the way we view and respond and relate with one another. I mentioned that such a person may not be as unspiritual as he might appear. In this regard, we may also just bear in mind that this may also be how the more reserved amongst the apostles may have thought and felt about Peter. When they see how Peter failed and the way he spoke, and the way he restrained the Lord Jesus and so on, it is possible, I'm not saying that this necessarily takes place, it's possible that the more reserved amongst the apostles, the other apostles, may view Peter in this way. that he's so unspiritual to respond like that, so fleshly, so unspiritual, which would not have been accurate. Peter wasn't as unspiritual as he might appear if we are not so careful. We may conclude that Peter is very unspiritual, very fleshly person. Or it can be the other way around. The one who is expressive may wish that his personality is like the one who is reserved. You think this being reserved is better. At least I wouldn't make so many mistakes, and I can make better progress. And also he may wrongly think that the one who appears more, the one who is more reserved, seems more spiritual and have better self-control, which may not necessarily be so. One who is reserved may not speak up so much. The one who is expressive may speak out more and as a result make more mistakes. But the one who is reserved may remain silent, not necessarily because of better self-control, but a natural inclination and preference to be silent, and so he was silent. Likewise, the one who is reserved may feel miserable because he feels he's not able to express so freely and participate or relate with such ease as his expressive brethren. And he may prefer to be more expressive in personality. But let us realize that God has created us with different personalities, and we should not wrongly think in this way. If you are more expressive, to think that being more reserved is better. If you have a more reserved kind of personality, to think that you are expressive, it will be better. Each of us must individually look to the Lord prayerfully and understand what is best, optimum for ourselves generally and in specific situations. In other words, how best to grow and develop and respond to different situations in our own context. And we must also take care not to, without due consideration, imitate the outward conduct, mannerisms and ways of another. Take care not to imitate, without due consideration, the outward conduct, mannerisms and ways of another, even if he is mature. We need to be careful. Do not wrongly equate certain outward conducts and mannerisms and ways due to personality differences as spirituality. And do not just, without due consideration, imitate the outward conduct, mannerisms, and ways of another, even if mature, because they may not be appropriate for us. It may be appropriate for that one, for that person. It suits him. He's mature, not only that, but the way he conducts himself in that way, it is appropriate for him. But if we try to imitate it, it may not be appropriate for us because we are different. And as I mentioned just now, even after we have submitted ourselves to the Lord, when fellowship with the Lord, there is a proper place for those who have this expressive kind of personality to continue to be that way, to be expressive, so long as you're prayerful, you're careful. And the one who is reserved, to have that kind of personality, it is in order. There's nothing wrong with it. But if we try, the one who is expressive wants to adopt and become like the one who is reserved, even if he observes that that one who is reserved is more mature, he can run into difficulties. And he may then be trying to suppress legitimate aspects of his personality. And not only that, if he try to do that, it may lead to a distortion of our lives. And we may be hindered from developing the way the Lord desires of us.
Because each one of us can grow into full maturity with a proper place for our personality. But if we try to imitate the outward ways of another one, even though he's mature, his personality is different, we may as a result suppress, not only suppress legitimate aspects of our personality, but fail then to develop properly. We are hindered from developing the way the Lord desires of us. And as a result, we'll end up less effective, we cannot grow properly, and also at times it can lead to unnecessary frustration. And we see ourselves not like the other person. So we need to realize that we must learn to concentrate on truths and principles, positive attitudes and moral spiritual qualities. Yes, these are aspects we can learn from others, and especially those whom we recognize as more mature. Learn truths and principles, positive attitudes, moral spiritual qualities. But the different ones with their different personalities must learn to apply and work out according to what is suitable in their context. We need to learn to be understanding to one another, bearing in mind our personality differences, which, as I emphasized just now, they are non-moral in nature. Personality differences are non-moral in nature. And yet at the same time, we also should learn to encourage and help one another towards the wholesome development unto maturity, and to encourage and help one another to be true and faithful to the Lord, each one in his context. And what is appropriate response and conduct of one may not necessarily be appropriate for the other. So the one who is expressive must not try to pressurize the one who is more reserved to become like him. Likewise, the one who is reserved to wish or to try to encourage and to influence the more expressive to become like him. Yet on the other hand, we mustn't just accept one another in the sense of however you are conducting yourself. If you're quiet, that's how you are. If you're expressive, that's how you are. We should also prayerfully consider whether the one who is quiet, the way he or she is being quiet that way, is that appropriate, or not exercising himself or herself sufficiently, or in a way that's not so wholesome. Likewise, the one who is expressive, is he being careless, not regulating himself sufficiently? We can encourage one another towards more wholesome development, but bear in mind differences in personality. And at the heart of it, we want to encourage one another to be true and faithful to the Lord in our own context. So let us realize that what the Lord looks for and the true test is the reality within. The true test is the reality within, the depth and quality of love and commitment to God and truth. What is the depth and quality of love and commitment to God and truth? And related to that is the moral effort in seeking to be true and faithful to God. The reality within, the kind of moral efforts the different ones of us are exercising in seeking to be true and faithful to God. That is what counts. Don't just look at the outward, whether it's a person voicing out, speaking, or silent. The mere fact that the person is speaking or silent in itself doesn't necessarily mean it is good or bad. Likewise, even sometimes if there's a failure to speak up when the person should, how serious is it? Do we understand? Have we tried to bear in mind, to try to understand and perceive the reality within, the kind of attitude the person has? The depth and quality of love, and is there that moral effort? For example, the one who is reserved, it may take a lot of the person, a lot of moral effort before he or she comes up on a Sunday during worship service to participate. But when the person does it, it can have a lot of meaning in it. But even before doing that, already there can be a lot of moral effort in it. But that does not mean that the one who is expressive, it does not require moral effort
to prepare and to come up here and participate meaningfully in the way the Lord desires. But what I want to draw attention to is to bear in mind not to too quickly conclude and view one another wrongly on the basis of the outward, or to view others based on just our own personality and thinking that if I am in that situation or if I am that person, what I would have done. Well, if you are that person, you may have done differently. But that does not mean that that is the best for that person, because we are different. And there is a place for legitimate differences. But all of us must seek to exercise ourselves. The moral effort. The moral effort has to do with the direction of truth, direction of God's calling, the efforts we make in that direction according to the Lord's guidance and enabling. So the Lord looks at our heart and the meaning of our conduct, not just the outward appearances and the outward actions and words. And He takes into consideration our different personalities and makeup. And likewise, we too must learn to be more accurate and understanding, bearing in mind some of these legitimate differences in one another. As I mentioned just now, I just highlight some more obvious personality traits, not a full discussion of various other traits. But the principles that I mentioned here can also be applied to other personality traits. There is another, I mentioned two main reasons for Peter's failures. I don't think it is suitable for us to go into the second main reason today. The Lord willing, the next message, we will go on to consider the second main reason for Peter's failures. For today, we will stop here. Brief summary of what we have considered. We are trying to understand why Peter was able to grow well in the context of his various failures and go on to serve the Lord effectively. The previous message, we considered three factors. Today, we concentrate on the fourth factor, and that is trying to understand the meaning and nature of Peter's failures, especially the moral issues involved and the degree and gravity of the failures, the moral blameworthiness. And we have seen that in Peter's failures, although there are various failures, and from some angles, some of the failures, like restraining the Lord Jesus, trying to restrain Lord Jesus from going to the cross, from one angle, is serious. But if you look at the total picture in all the various failures of Peter, generally, the moral blameworthiness is not serious. Because basically, we have seen that Peter loved the Lord and truth, and even the various contexts of the failures, he was not motivated by any significant evil motives, ill will, but there were positive motives, intentions, good intentions, even in the context of various of those failures that we looked at just now. That Peter was one who sincerely loved the Lord, honest, spoke straight from his heart, open to the truth, and one to whom one can speak truth freely. All these are important features which enabled Peter to learn well in the context of failures, reproof, and correction. But then why did Peter fail so frequently? There are two main reasons, Lord willing, we'll look at. And today we covered one major reason. Various inappropriate remarks and responses in different occasions, because Peter spoke too freely, carelessly, too quick to respond, speak according to his own reasoning, aggravated by lack of knowledge, understanding of the issues involved, and speaking beyond his depth. And we examine various incidents illustrating this aspect. We also went on to consider Peter's temperament and personality, and also how we can apply this in our own lives, how we perceive others, how we understand ourselves, how we can learn to understand and relate to one another more effectively, more meaningfully. We saw Peter, his temperament, personality was more of the expressive, he is the more expressive kind of person, tends to be enthusiastic, more outgoing. We saw how the way he threw himself into the sea and swam to the shore, because Lord Jesus, though that was not necessary, as well as various other incidents where this personality trait of Peter comes through. But we noted that this personality trait in Peter need not be negative nor be a hindrance to his spiritual growth and service, but need to be regulated, transformed into wholesome spiritual enthusiasm, eagerness, earnestness in the truth. We noted that there can be different personality traits. We considered two more obvious kinds of personality differences. One who is more expressive, the other more reserved. But it is helpful to recognize that these are not moral issues. And even after we have properly submitted ourselves to the Lord, walking healthily with the Lord, there is a proper place for personality differences. It need not be obliterated. And if we prayerfully read through the scriptures, we see this comes through in the lives of the apostles, even when they were walking healthily with the Lord. But we need to recognize that the different personality traits have their areas where it can be helpful, aspects where problems tend to emerge, and we need to recognize what they are and look to the Lord to help us to respond properly accordingly. By the heart of it, we realize that in the end, all of us have to learn to submit to the Lord, to speak when we recognize He desires of us, and to remain silent when that is His will for us, though at the same time, there can be differences in the way the Lord desires us to develop and the way He wants us to participate, contribute, speak up in the different contexts. We must not just try to imitate one another in the outward conduct and mannerisms, bearing in mind it can be inappropriate for us because we are different, and how the Lord wants us to develop can be different. But we need to realize that the areas that are similar, that we should all concentrate upon, are the truths and principles, the positive attitudes, moral, spiritual qualities. But how we each develop, bearing in mind our different personalities, can be different. And how we express ourselves in different contexts can be different. And ultimately, let us concentrate on the realities within us, the moral spiritual qualities, and the moral effort in seeking to be true and faithful to the Lord. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to have a more accurate understanding of ourselves and also more able to understand others. And there are areas in our lives where we tend to falter and fail. Ask the Lord to help us to understand why it is so, and how we can be in a better position to overcome, what steps we need to take, aspects that we need to be more prayerful about, areas that we need to pay more attention to. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us, that we may understand how we can grow wholesomely and more effectively. Let us also, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, ponder on the character of the Lord Jesus, the moral spiritual qualities in the life of the Lord Jesus, and how we can be more conformed to his character.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not only called us to yourself, given us new life and washed away our sins, enabled us to become children of God. We thank you that you have also made provision for us after becoming your children in the context of failures, sins, that there can be forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also there's provision for us to overcome our weaknesses and failures and to make progress, that we need not be discouraged. And yet, Father, we also realize that this will not automatically take place. We thank you for the encouraging biblical example of Peter in the context of various failures. He continued to make good progress and was able to serve you effectively. We ask that you help us that we may not be complacent, become presumptuous, thinking that our failures are not important. Help us that we may learn from the Apostle Peter to learn to love you deeply in all sincerity, to love the truth, to be open, to be humble, that you may have the freedom to speak to us, to correct us, and that we may be determined to walk with you and to be corrected. We ask that you will help us, each one of us, in our individual context, to understand how we can grow wholesomely and to grow well in you. What are the steps we need to take? Help us have a more accurate understanding of ourselves and also of others. Help us not to be too taken up with or to make errors because we are over-impressed with the outward aspects of things, but we may learn to recognize, to discern, to be able to perceive the realities within our hearts and the hearts of others, and to know what it is that you are concerned about, and learn accordingly to make definite efforts in those directions, to cooperate with you, that indeed Christ may be formed in us, that more and more we may be conformed to the character of God. Our Father, we realize that there are various shortcomings in our lives, some more serious than others. Help us to understand these deficiencies accurately and what steps we need to take. At the same time, we ask that you also help us to know what are the positive areas that we should concentrate upon and work at, and help us to have a deep sense of purpose, direction, meaning in our walk with you day by day.